was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities.
On him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed.
O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger,
nor discipline me in your wrath.
For your arrows have sunk into me,
and your hand has come down on me.
There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation.
There is no help for my bones because of my sin.
For my iniquities have gone over my head.
What a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me.
I confess my iniquity.
I am sorry for my sin.
Make haste to help me.
O Lord, my salvation.
For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities.
Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed.
Almighty God, graciously behold this your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed and delivered into the hands of sinful men to suffer death upon the cross. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Thank you.
Our first reading is from the book of Luke, Gethsemane. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with a sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this," and he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and the elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." This is the word of the Lord.
I want to invite you to ponder with me tonight a triptych. The full story of Good Friday in Luke gives us three scenes. In each of these scenes, I think we are presented with the failure of something that we greatly wished worked. And we are also presented with a hope of something that does. Jewish days began at sundown. So after the meal of late Thursday, after sundown, the first scene of Friday, Jesus and the disciples go to the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane. And when I observe the scene in the garden, what fails is our personal strength. We invest our time in our lives and family and friends. We build up networks. We pay into favor banks. And we hope, and we expect when the creek rises, that those things give us shelter. But what we see in Gethsemane is that every earthly prop gives way. When Jesus asks his friends to pray, they fall asleep. And when they do rouse themselves, they find themselves surrounded. They don't listen, but instead they lash out dangerously and ineffectively, and then they run. Jesus heals the ear, at least the outer ear, if not the ability to hear, and turns to the leader and points out that he was in the temple every day, day after day. He was teaching, preaching, and answering questions. Anything they could have wanted would have been available to them in the daylight. Just like the other great teachers and rabbis of Jerusalem. But Jesus, they come at like a robber. He wasn't credentialed. He didn't teach like the scribes and the Pharisees, but he taught as one with authority. And the structure couldn't take that. And there is Judas, one of the 12, who had been with him all the way. The one trusted by Jesus with the mission purse. One who had just had his feet washed by his Lord and shared in that Last Supper. And Judas approaches him just like a friend in that culture to give him a kiss of peace. But this kiss was full of venom. If you allow me one bit of speculation, according to his humanity, this is a potential moment of failure. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. It would be so easy for even Jesus to just run now, disappear into the countryside, and never be seen again. Not just our near and dear can fail us, but our own strength and resolve so often fails. We know the things that we should do, and we even want to do them, but we do the very things that we don't want to do. The first scene reminds us that in this world, we aren't delivered from those moments of trial. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Tables are prepared for us in the presence of our enemies that often show up looking just like friends. God does not deliver us, but he walks with us. When every earthly prop gives way, he then is all our hope and stay. Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And in this agony, he prayed more earnestly. We invest our hope and faith in ourselves, in our friends, and in all kinds of earthly things. All these things will fail. Prayer will not. I look to the hills, and from where does my strength come? It comes from the Lord.
Gospel of St. Luke, beginning at chapter 22, verse 66. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes. And they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas." A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. This is the word of the Lord.
If Gethsemane on the left panel is the testing of our personal strength, we have the trials on the right. And in the trials, we have the testing of our institutional strength. We know our personal, individual fallibility. So we have always banded together in larger groups. The biblical phrase of every tribe, language, people, and nation reminds us of these things. And we hope that if we as individuals are fallible, maybe we can create better institutions that will transcend our personal weaknesses. And what we see when we look at the trials of Jesus is the fallacy of that hope. The people that sent an armed guard to grab Jesus at night gather as the assembly of the elders of the people. The decision's already made. They just want the words. And Jesus calls them on their pretense of justice. If I tell you, you will not believe. If I ask you, you will not answer. Yet he answers them, and they rush forward. Maybe the representative of the world's greatest system of law ever. Maybe he'll do a better job. He starts off well enough, seeing through their motives and getting the correct judgment. I find no guilt in this man. That ends up just compounding the failure. He knew, as a matter of law, exactly what the institution is set up to safeguard. And yet Pilate shows forth the common failures. First is the buck passing. Send him to Herod. Not my jurisdiction. And then giving the mob what it wants. Exactly when you need that institution is when it fails. But let me suggest that hope comes out of even this. The truth is heard and known. And not long after the spin is forgotten and the power plays no longer even make sense to us, and all of the cowards have fled, when the mobs reflect on what they have done, and when the mocker's day is done, the truth stands. Our smart set derides that thinking everything is power. We are instructed every day that all that matters is our perception, and that all there is competing interpretations, same as it ever was. Pilate and Herod and Caiaphas would surely agree. But the truth is there. He is the Christ, the Son of Man and the Son of God, who will come again from the right hand of God to judge both the living and the dead. The truth is right there. He is the King, now arrayed not in mocking, but in beauty glorified. The truth is there. This one is the innocent Lamb of God, crucified for our failures. Our wills may rule for the moment. Our wills may deny the truth for a day or an hour. But the will of God reveals the truth. And it is only that truth which lives into the age.
Thank you. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourselves." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of the condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And it was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the woman who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things.
In any triptych, you come to the central scene. The sides are important reflections. They always point you back towards the main panel. Often there's a character in either one of them that gaze brings you back towards the center. The failures of the side panels, the failures of friends and institutions result in this center, the death of the innocent. And those failures carry or ripple out in little ways. The Romans force Simon of Cyrene, a bystander, to carry the cross. Injustice continues. The rulers and the mob continue their mockery. One of the criminals, seeing it, joins in from the cross. His acquaintances, an interesting construct in the Greek, not friends, no longer philos, but here the ones known to him. His acquaintances stand at a distance. In that way, the world is the same as it ever was. But it also changes. Hope enters. The judgment is coming. Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, for yourselves we. The truth will come with its reward for these deeds. Father, forgive them. That judgment can be avoided. The prayers of Jesus, the prayers of a righteous man, are meaningful. Just as he prayed in the garden and was strengthened, the Father answers his prayer for mercy. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today, you will be with me in paradise. The forgiveness is not some general free-floating thing, but it's specific. Remember me. You will be with me. And that forgiveness is not for some performance elite. Here is the criminal who admits of himself at the last possible moment, we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds. The judgment is just. But this cross and this Christ are for you. He is for sinners. He is for those who know their failings. He's for all of us beggars. His forgiveness is yours. Today, surely this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. This forgiveness, this sacrifice of the innocent lamb, will not stay hidden. The news will go out, and it will go out with power. It will have the power to remind us of the truth. It will have the power to cut us to our hearts. It will have the power to wake us from our mockery. It will have the power to bring about repentance. Here is the mercy seat at the foot of the cross. Here is the hope of the world. Evil and confusion has its hour, darkness has its day, but even in the darkness, the light shines. And it shines from Calvary. Power of God to take our worst and to bring about our hope. Amen.
Thank you.
and join in prayer, Lord, as Thomas. Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our trespasses,
as we